salvation, individual and corporate. This is sermon number 154. We are coming toward the end of our study, but we are still working through this most important section, which we've entitled The Whole Armor of God. This is part four, and carrying over from last week, so it would be part five, if you're keeping track of that. Our sermon text is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. The Apostle Paul writing states, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come once again to examine this text of Scripture. We pray, O God, as we proceed toward the end of our study in this epistle, how important it has been to us, how much we have learned of thy word concerning you and redemption and man and your purposes in history. But how much more so have we learned how to apply your purposes into our life, how to live these things out daily, that we would honor you being a people of your holy book. Grant us, O God, today that we will continue to see and understand that which your word and spirit would teach us as we continue to look in our text and as we continue to seek to interpret it rightly before you. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word and spirit would teach us in this time, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing in this section of our text, which has really directed us on how we are to further fulfill our duty concerning our warfare against the world, against the power of the evil spirits of the world in which we live. The war is both from without, and the war is fought from within. There is no greater battle that we have in this life. Believe it or not, this battle from without and from within, dealing with the evil of our day, is greater than most of our political battles, our wars, all the things that go on. We have been redeemed by the eternal sovereign God to be a people of His, to be a testimony, a witness. We are the trophies of His redemption, and we are to as it were, set forth the principles of redemption in our life as a church of Jesus Christ, that we might be a witness to this world of God's grace, mercy, and truth to us. Thus, Paul puts such a strong emphasis here. The Christian is going to come up against all kinds of adversity, trials, tribulations. He's going to go to war with sin in his life. He's going to win, and he will at times lose in the battles of the days that come forth. But he teaches us how to conduct our life. He doesn't leave us with a command just to be holy, as he is holy. But he tells us how such holiness is to be conducted. How that we can shield ourselves, protect ourselves from the wiles of Satan himself. Well, if you will, let us continue. Let us turn our attention, if you will, here. I want to look just quickly at verse 15 because we dealt with that last Lord's Day, and then move on to look at verse 16 this Lord's Day. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says in verse 15 of this sixth chapter, "And having shod your feet..." Remember the concept, the word shod means to literally have put upon your feet, to have tied, secured upon your feet. Those shoes that are worn into battle. We are to be like a warrior. Paul is using something that the Greeks can identify with here in Ephesus. What it is that a battle or a warrior, when he goes to battle, puts upon himself to go in to fight. One aspect of that is to put on, in the garments of warfare, those boots, those shoes, as it were, that were designed for battle. We noted that most likely they had some kind of spikes upon them, that if they were running, they could grab the ground and not slip. If they were being forced into a battle where it's one-to-one combat, and if they're being driven backwards, they can dig in and not lose their standing. But the principle behind it, for the Christian, in this imagery that is being given to us, is the one way in which we can shod our feet properly as a warrior for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is with the gospel of peace, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. That is fundamental. The most weakest part, normally, in warfare, if not properly cared for, are the feet. If the feet are cut out from underneath of a warrior, he is no longer a warrior. He's done with his battle. It is over. So too, spiritually speaking, the warrior for God's kingdom, who's going to carry out the work of Jesus Christ, if he is not prepared with that which is so essential and fundamental that lays the foundation upon the whole rest of the armor itself depends for him to be able to be agile and to move, to be strong, it is the Word of God. And if the Word of God is missing, he cannot be a warrior. Because once the Word of God has been removed from his life, there is no foundation to build off of. We must build on the foundation of the Word of the living God. We have emphasized this over and over again. Christianity is built on the knowledge of truth. And the truth of God is only revealed in prepositions. Those propositions that have been given to us through the Scripture, from which we are able to, by implicit, through explicit, or through good and necessary consequence, derive the truth of those principles there from all of those propositions that have been revealed to us. It's not knowledge that we accumulate of our own ability through, as it were, our senses or through observation. That's the great lie. Comes right out of the garden. Never forget this. From the beginning, the very lie of Satan has always been the lie that men have sided with. Do you not know that unless you experience this for yourself, you'll never know whether or not you too will also become gods? Determining for yourself what is right and wrong. You must act independently of God, of His command, of the Word that He has given to you. You should know what's better for you than God does. He's hiding from you the opportunity to be Him. Well, it doesn't matter what kind of philosophical garb you wrap that in, or theological expression, the lie continues just to be that same old lie. You never possess the truth apart from God revealing the truth to you. And the only way to validate the thinking that you have, whether it is true or not, is by God speaking that word. Whether it is verbally or whether it's been committed to writing. But in our generation, we know that the Scriptures have ceased to be written. Everything God intended for us to know was given to us in the Holy Scripture of the Old and the New Testament. That's the foundation. That is where we get the message of peace, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're going to prepare yourself to go into spiritual warfare today, you must shod your feet with that foundational truth of the Holy Scripture. You will not, you cannot overcome the evil one. Overcome all the works of his demons, of the sinful nature that has brought you under its condemnation because Adam in the garden ate from the tree willingly and subjected all of his posterity to sin. You will not come to the truth. You cannot come to the truth in your own way. Truth is revelational. It comes from God. It is revealed to man. Without revelation, man knows nothing of truth. And because of the blindness of sin, he will never find it. History is replete with that. We talked about that last night in our study of ancient philosophy with our deacons as they're studying to become elders. It's just the same old philosophy repackaged over and over again. Everyone thinking, I found the balance here. I've solved the last problem. And then they put forth their principle and the next guy comes along and says, no, you got another problem over here. And then he begins to try to correct that. Then it goes back to the other problem. and they just keep going back and forth, and they put new wrapping on the same old worldly philosophy, and we come to find out we're tired of it because it does not work. It's like the thoughtful wife who every year for Christmas for the last 30 years has given her husband new underwear. Wrapped in new packaging, maybe even a prettier bow every year, but he can pretty much guess what's in it because it's been the same thing for 30 years. That's the problem with the lie out of the garden. Keeps getting wrapped up in all kinds of things, flowery, nice things. Oh, some things expressed so eloquently, either in theology or philosophy. But the reality is, it's the same old lie. You want to be a warrior for the kingdom of God? You want to be able to go into battle? You want to win? You want to overcome the arguments of the evil one? You want to cast down every stronghold against Christianity? You must shod your feet with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you don't win at all in your battle. Christ will win. We already know that. But this is directed to each individual Christian of how they need to prepare themselves to be a warrior for the kingdom of God. So it is, we have duty, responsibility to really hold forth these principles in our life. The Bible is the axiom of Christianity. From the Bible, we derive all the principles of things that can be known that are true out of all those propositions that have been given to us of what we need to know to be a good warrior for the kingdom of God. And so it is, we prepare ourselves to go into battle, to go and fight the good fight of faith. Well, then Paul continues to direct us here on to verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now you need to be careful how you say this phrase. You get your tongue tied here, you got real problems. Because those fiery darts have got to be said fiery darts. And don't slip up and say it kind of tongue-tangled. I heard of a young man one time preaching, did that very thing, and 30 minutes later, when the church was finally able to be dismissed, they slowly got up off the floor and crawled out of the building as quickly as they could. What does the Apostle Paul mean by this? Well, he begins by saying to us, above all, that's the first clause. These two words are from the Greek in pos or in posen. That is to say, not above all, as in point of importance or value, but overall. Overall, as a soldier holds his shield to defend himself. The shield of faith is to cover the whole. It constitutes a protection over every part of his body, as it can be turned in any direction to face against an impending blow of destruction. The idea being conveyed here is simply this, that the shield of faith, the shield itself in war, covered or protected all the other parts of his armor as well. So faith had a similar importance in the Christian virtues. It is to protect our other areas in life. our other virtues that we have that needs protection from the wicked one. Thus he says in the next clause, taking the shield. The shield, if you remember any of your Greek history, if you've had it, or even of your Roman history, was usually made of a light wood. Sometimes it's covered with various rims of brass or tin or stuff, covered with several folds of thickness of hides stretched out upon it, which was preserved by frequently anointing it with oils and getting it to continue to stretch and to grow together. It was held by the left arm when a man went into battle and was secured by straps as he would go forth, in which his arm would pass through those straps and he would hold that shield up. The outer surface of the shield was more or less rounded, while the center of the shield to the edge had been polished over time so that it had a smooth feel to it. Or if you will, as it's being anointed with oil, polished in that way, the principle of it was simply to deflect the arrows or the darts that would be shot at him or toward him. And as he could use that to defend his body, it would deflect them off into battle. That's the shield he's talking about. Now he says this shield is the shield of faith. Faith here is made to occupy a more important place than either of the other Christian graces that are going to be mentioned. It bears to the whole Christian character the same relation which the shield does to other parts of the armor for a soldier when he enters into battle. It protects him completely and is indispensable to the security of the soldier himself, as is the case with the shield. The shield was an ingenious device which allowed the blows or the arrows to be pared off, the whole body defended and protected as one. It could be made to protect the head or the heart, or thrown behind to meet the attack of an enemy who has gotten in behind the soldier. As long as the soldier had his shield, he had a sense of security. Security. And as long as a Christian has faith, he has that safety. He has that security in his life. Faith is something that God gives to us. But my friends, it is not something that is given in one gift. It is given by the Spirit of God. But faith is something which can be increased by God. It can grow. It can enlarge itself. It is that which gives us. But how do you grow in faith? Well, it comes from God. Every good gift has to come from Him. But how do you grow in it? You grow into it by the study of the Word of the living God. Faith is believing what God said to us in the Holy Scripture. It is not an existentialistic expression. I just believe something. Not at all. I believe what God said in His Word is true. And the more that I study the Word of God, the more that I begin to understand what it is I am to believe and how I am to live that belief out in my life daily. Therein, God, through His Spirit, increases, based on our knowledge, that faith that has been given by the Spirit of God in regeneration. At the time we were renewed by the Spirit of God. Faith is what comes to his aid. And at every attack that is made upon him, no matter from what quarter, it is faith that helps to shield the Christian from the attack. It is the defense, it is the guardian of every other Christian grace in the life of a believer. That's how important faith is. But a Christian who does not study the Word of God, a Christian who does not incorporate the study of that Word into his life, formulate it into what it is he's to believe, understand in wisdom what it is to apply it, can never grow. So you have some people who try to go into battle and they have a shield about this big, about that high. I got news for you. That's not much of a shield. Well, I'd like to have a bigger shield, but you know, it's more important that I learn how to bark like a dog or oink like a pig or cluck like a chicken and roll down the aisles of the church. I have to have some kind of feeling. You notice he didn't say feelings are what really protect you in your Christian life. But not at all. It's faith. Faith is what makes the difference in our life. Faith is what protects all of our other virtues. It gives us the ability to ward off the enemy's attacks. We don't want a little shield. We want a large shield. A shield that we can protect our body behind. We are able to protect ourselves from being destroyed by the enemy. It is that kind of shield, when properly equipped, we are able to withstand. I had a friend one time who told me he made one of the greatest mistakes in his life after becoming a Christian. He said, I became a Christian. Some things began to work pretty good. Began to feel pretty good about my newfound Christian faith. And I thought, well, God, just send anything my way you'd like. I'll take care of it for you. And he said, then he proceeded to chop me in two and destroy my life because it was all me, not recognizing him. He said, he turned my life upside down. He destroyed everything that I had that I thought was right, was just gone. We have to be careful. The young Christian who's just been converted, you don't throw him out into the middle of the battle. That's the wrong thing to do. You prep him. You teach him. You teach him how to read, how to study the Word, how to understand its meaning. You sit down with him and you grow him in the faith. Grow him to understand the truths that God has set forth in the orthodox principles of the Word of the living God and how that we understand them in an evangelical context. Once we have prepared him, ready to go, fitted him with the right armor of God to put upon himself, we send him out to battle because he has the whole armor of God. But not till then. You want to be a warrior? You can't be a child. The armor doesn't fit. Well, there's probably armor that small on adults, but it ain't meant to be for children. And they go out and they don't do the work. They don't do the preparation. They don't do the things necessary that Paul here is telling us in our Christian life we ought to do, and they wonder why they are slain in battle. They get discouraged. And they need to get to church so they can have all that great entertainment going on and that music to inspire them, and that they could get at and they can get around people and they can just get an excitement. I mean, it's like going to a football stadium. You just get caught up into the excitement and the joy, and you don't know the difference between heartburn or the work of the Spirit. And I got news for you. The work of the Spirit isn't tied to those experiences. What it's tied to is the Word of God. And they go out and they get slayed again. Then we need to step this thing up. Apparently you're not. Let's do Wednesday night. Halfway through the week, that'll make the difference. What's missing? The pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Learning the truth that God has given as a word for us. To think we create our own path. We'll walk in our own light. Not at all. You want to go to battle? You got to do it God's way. You don't want to do it God's way? I got bad news for you. The battle ain't going to be long. And it may be worse than you thought when it comes to its end. Well, he continues with it. The shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The allusion is undoubtedly to the great enemy of the people of God, called by the way of eminence, the wicked one, is the reference here. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." The Lord is faithful. The Lord will establish you. The Lord will guard you. But in the Lord's way. If God says, "This is my prescription of how you stand fast," you must follow the Lord's prescription. If it's to be trained as a warrior, to put on the armor of God, then you've got to be trained as a warrior and put on the armor of God properly. There is, I think, within our text, a little incongruity in the idea of quenching darts by a shield. But the word quench, as used here in this text, means only that they would be literally put out, as it were, by being thrown against the shield, as a candle would, by being thrown against a wall or anything else that it would hit that would put it out. The fiery darts that were used in war were small, slender pieces of cane which were filled with a combustible material set on fire, or darts around which some combustible material was found and which were set on fire and then shot slowly over against the foe because of their weight. The object here was to make the arrow fasten into the body, to increase the danger of the individual being put upon fire, of being burned by the arrow. Or more frequently, those darts were thrown often against ships, sometimes forts, tents, with the intention of simply setting fire. They were used as a means to scare off the enemy. There's a certain amount of fear that comes with the idea of one being not only wounded, but burning up from the attack when the arrows are on fire. You've seen this, especially among the Aryan people in the old days. They were gifted for using these kind of weapons of war. Thus, Paul here refers in his text to that as a possibility. We don't know, but it's the way that they translate it from the Greek, and so we assume that this is as close as you can get it into the English language. But clearly, there are those types of warfare that have already taken place. We even know about much of that today, especially as more of it has been uncovered in the early Greek time periods when they were having battles and they were using certain types of chemical things to be involved in warfare for the aspect of burning and destroying. Those evil ones, they come to burn, they come to destroy, they come to maim, they come to do their work. But they don't do it always in the way that we think. It's not when you go into war that all of a sudden you're opposed to an enemy. Sometimes the enemy is very tricky. He doesn't always shoot an arrow at you. He's just using the illustration here. Sometimes he's very tricky to excite you with the pleasure of sin for a season. And so it's not like you walk out in a complete armor and you think, I'm going to see my enemy over here. The idea is the whole armor is to protect you, your whole body, at every point, at every time. But again, it's an illusion to a man fighting in armor in that time period. And sometimes we will be shot at. We'll go out in the streets to preach the gospel. We'll meet the atheist. We'll meet the humanist of this age. They'll throw their cunning little statements and phrases at us and call us names. Say we're liars. Act ugly. But that's not the real bad enemy. The real enemy is the one that's able to work from within to get you to sin against God. He is able to throw into the mind of man the wicked things that would burn him from within. Clearly, we have to deal with that every day. Clearly, that's the problem of the remnant of sin that lives still within the life of the believer, which is why he's got to overcome it, which is why he's got to put on all these things. He's got to prepare himself inwardly, outwardly, for the war that he is about to enter. These things inwardly are blasphemous thoughts, unbelief, sudden temptations to do what is wrong rather than right before God. Thoughts that wound. Thoughts that continue to torment the soul of man. In regard to these types of weapons that we have to fight against, we might observe the following. That they come suddenly. They're like arrows. They've been shot by a bow to come speedily upon us, to overtake us. They come from an unexpected quarter, like arrows shot suddenly by an enemy in an ambush. They pierce, they penetrate, they torment the individual, as arrows would do that are set upon fire. They set the soul aflame. They kindle some of the worst passions of evil, as fiery darts do to a ship or camp against which they are sent to inflame it. The only way to meet them is by the shield of faith, by confidence in God, and by relying on His gracious promises and aid through His Spirit. It is not our own strength. And if we have not faith in God, if we have not studied to know why we should trust in God, to know to put our faith in God, that no matter what comes to pass in our life, all things are counted as good for the kingdom of God to those who are called by God. They have a purpose. And we trust our God and we're to put our faith in Him that that's the case in our life. But we not only need to realize it is not our own strength, but we are helpless. We are literally defenseless if our faith is not built in the Word of the living God. We should have a shield that we can turn in any direction in our life, of which we may receive or cast off, as it were, the arrow of the evil one when it is sent our way. Whether it is through ambush, whether it's quickly, whether it's behind us, if we are not surrounded ourselves with all the things that God has given to us to go to war, to defend ourselves with, then the answer is we will be overtaken. When the enemy, the ruler of this world, which John 12:31 tells us, sends his flaming arrows of temptation, of doubt, of wrath, of despair, of lust, vengeance, problems, trials, adversities into our life, we can hold up our shields of faith and quench them. We can put them out. We are assured that whatsoever is born of God, says John in 1 John 5:4, conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. We must take hold of God's full resource in this matter. Through His Spirit, if we're truly children of the living God, He is prompting us to study the Word, to grow in the Word, to mature, to grow strong, to build our shield of faith up, to protect us from the enemy, both who will attack from within and from without. Faith gives us the strength to stand against Satan. It gives us firm courage, even when Satan uses the most fearsome weapons that he has. He cannot overcome the faith that God has given to us, if we have been to God to receive the power of the resources necessary to overcome this world. God will clothe us in faith when our faith has been properly built. It's not a false faith. It is real faith. It's not a counterfeit faith. There is a lot of counterfeit faiths out there. It is a real faith. A faith that is designed to produce in us the very thing God saved us for, that we should be the sons of the living God. That we should be the testimony among men. That we should be as epistles who can be read by men, that God, the God of creation, the God who's the Redeemer, the God who hath given us His Son to die for us, that He rules, reigns in and over us in all things. And unto Him and to His Word, we have become the people of His book. True faith is believing the propositions of that book. You remove the book. You remove the foundation. You may have a little faith, or you may create some counterfeit faith, but it will not be the faith that can overcome the wicked one. You want victory in your life? You want to win over sin? Because isn't that really what you were saved to do? You weren't saved to stay out of hell. That's the side benefit. I don't know anybody who wants to go to hell. You ask anybody, do you want to go with burnt eternally in fire and torment? No. That isn't going to get them saved. The question is, do you want to get rid of sin of your life? Would you like to live a life that is holy before God? You know, that's the purpose of God. in saving his people is that they should be holy and without blame before him. Do you want victory over the sin of your life? That requires true faith. I exhort you, be a people of the book. Build your faith. The only way to build faith in our children, build faith in ourselves, to build faith in our church members, to build faith among those who profess faith whom we socialize with in this community, is by encouraging them to feed upon the Word rightly. And I encourage you, you want victory every day of your life? You got to feed on the Word every day of your life. You've got to grow. You've got to grow in the promises of God that have been given in the Word for you. Believe God. Trust what He says. And He will give you the victory through the power of His Spirit that indwells you if you truly are in Christ. May God help us to be that kind of people who can have the real shield of faith. A real shield. A shield that is based upon the very foundation of the Word of the living God, of which we have put shoes of such foundation on our feet that we can withstand any onslaught of war. At any time, at all time, we can be victorious. Shall we pray?